When you and I hear the words Holocaust, Auschwitz, and Dachau, it sends chills down our spine. Millions of people who were created in the image of God were snuffed out by a maniac. We all know his name, Adolf Hitler. Hitler believed that the Aryan people in Germany were destined to rule the world. He actually saw Germany as on the horizon of ruling the world for 1,000 years. The Second World War began when Nazi Germany invaded Poland. Then they conquered France. Between the years 1939 and 1945, the Axis powers of Germany and Italy and Japan were wreaking havoc. America was dragged into the war whenever the Japanese attacked the American naval base at Pearl Harbor. All of us know about D-Day. On June the 6th, 1944, more than 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of France on the beaches of Normandy. Their purpose was to gain a foothold. They wanted to gain this beachhead so that they would, from that point, be able to infiltrate and march across the rest of Europe in order to ultimately bring Hitler down. But there is something about the war that maybe you don't know. I didn't know until this week. Last year, PBS filmed this documentary called The Ghost Army. Now, the Ghost Army was given a very unique mission. On the screen, you'll see what looks like a tank and a soldier standing beside it. But that actually was a blown-up tank. It was a rubberized tank that they actually blew up. And so the Ghost Army was impersonating different detachments of the American armies. The purpose of the Ghost Army was to deceive the enemy. Many times they got right on the front line, and so the enemy from a distance saw these tanks and saw these people. They actually patched in the sounds of war through sound trucks. They had fake radio transmissions, and everything was based upon pretense. There are a lot of people who say that our having a fake army called the Ghost Army was one of the most strategic reasons why we were able to march across Europe and ultimately bring Hitler down. They said that there were probably over 20 battlefield deceptions, and many of these battlefield deceptions were right on the front lines. And so when I remember this week reading the story about how that this ghost army from America deceived the enemy, I began to think about Satan and how he deceives us. Webster defines deceit as the act of representing as true what is known to be false. When we deceive someone, we trick them, we mislead them, and we create an illusion, an idea not true to the facts. And so this morning, as we continue our study on the strategies of Satan, the Bible teaches us that deceit is one of the most worn-out tools in all of the devil's toolbox. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Let's look together at John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus is talking, and he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is describing the devil. And among all of the sins that the Lord Jesus could have mentioned that were characteristic of Satan, there were two that were prominent in his mind: the sin of murder and the sin of lying. Jesus Christ singled out murder and lying as defining who Satan is. The context of John 8:44 is that the Lord is speaking to self-righteous people. They are religious people, but they are rejecting Christ. In verse 39, they claim to be Abraham's children. In verse 41, they claim to be children of God. But the brutal fact was, according to the Lord Jesus, is that they belonged to Satan. But Jesus' description of Satan gives us great insight into the character and mentality of Satan himself. I want to point two things out this morning that I think will help us in our Christian lives. First, Satan is a murderer. When Satan, the prince of demons, entered the serpent and tempted Eve, what did he do? He deceived her. As a result of that deception, sin entered into the world. As a result of sin entering into the world, death entered into the world. So through the act of the devil, Satan successfully killed their spiritual lives. Therefore, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, and that's us, are born into the world spiritually dead. Here's the way Romans 5:12 says it. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one is exempt from either sin or death. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have spiritual life. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross that we are able to have life who are spiritually dead. It is what the Bible calls being born again. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he lived the life that we could not live. And then he paid the penalty for the sins that we had committed against the Father. He died. He rose again. As the result of that resurrection, he proved that he had both the right and the power to wipe our slates clean and to breathe life into our spiritually dead souls. And so even though Satan is a murderer, even though he is the one that killed our spiritual lives before God, the fact is we can be born again. We can have life breathed into us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. A few years ago, Manny Ramirez was one of the stars for the Red Sox, as most everybody in this room knows. Manny was known as being this unpredictable, bizarre, and sometimes very entertaining player. His behavior was kind of strange at times. The Red Sox Nation referred to his behavior as Manny being Manny. What we really meant by that was he's just being who he is. He can't help himself. That's who Manny is. Well, that is what Jesus Christ is saying about the devil. He is a liar. That's just who he is. He can't help himself. See, our spiritual enemy is deceitful. He is devious. He is cunning. He disguises himself to influence people for his own end. So the question this morning is this: what is a lie? Well, a lie is making a statement that you know is false with the intent to deceive. So this morning, very briefly, I would like to touch upon five of Satan's most believable lies. First, this life is all there is. See, Satan wants you to believe that man is merely atoms and molecules, that he has no continuing existence, that when you're dead, you're dead. This thought was captured by the English rock band The Verve in their song Bittersweet Symphony. It goes like this. 'Cause it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Try to make ends meet, try to find some money, then you die. And so Satan wants you to believe that all that there is in the realm of the physical, that material things are only reality, that there is no reality beyond what can be scientifically measured or felt by the senses. Most of us have seen the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." See, Satan wants with all of his might, he wants us to think that the only thing that exists is the material, that there is nothing spiritual, there are no non-material realities such as God, soul, or angels. And if Satan can get us to believe that this life is all there is, then it ultimately leads us to utter selfishness. It leads us to narcissism. We become people who live for self if we are duped by the devil that this life is all there is. You know, one of the central truths of Christianity is that you yourself will survive death and live on in an afterlife. God reveals this in His Word in literally thousands of verses. He tells us that you as a human being are a combination of the physical and the immaterial. You are a body and a soul. Here are some of the verses that teach that. Psalm 146, 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Notice that when their spirit departs. So when they die, their spirit departs and goes somewhere. Matthew says this about Jesus dying on the cross in Matthew 27:50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The Lord Jesus himself referred to the body and the soul. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then David in Psalm 149, 15 says this, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And so the word of God is very clear that you are a human being created in the image of God, that you are a person who has both a body and a soul, and that your soul will live on forever, and that you have an eternal destiny. And that every human being on this planet will ultimately spend eternity in either heaven or hell. There is no in-between. There is no middle place. There is no purgatory. Every one of us will ultimately spend an eternity in either heaven or hell. And so the lie I believe that the devil wants to convince us of this morning is that this life is all there is. Second lie, you can go to heaven if you try hard enough. But I want to ask you a question. If becoming a child of God could be accomplished through your good works, why in the world would it be necessary for Jesus to go to the cross? If you could become a Christian through doing good, why would Jesus have to die on the cross? It makes no sense. See, salvation is impossible through human effort. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 says it this way. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You know, if I were asked by God to choose one verse out of the entire Bible to preach to the world, I would probably choose Romans 4:5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Why would I preach out of that one verse? It is because all of us want to believe, if we will simply be sincere enough and work hard enough and try harder and to, you know, resolve to be a better person, that surely God will take us to heaven. But the testimony of God through his prophets and through the writers of the New Testament is that we could never, ever do enough to offset what we have done to God through our sin. And so it is through his grace that he reaches down in his Son, and he sends his Son to the cross so that through his blood we can be saved. And so do not be duped by the devil that if you just try hard enough, you can go to heaven. Lie number three. The consequences of this bad decision won't be that terrible. See, the devil will use every ploy in the book to try to convince you that you can sin and get away with it. He will do everything within his power to try to make you feel that it's okay to mull over the possibility of this affair, and that if you end up doing it, it really won't be that bad. Maybe your wife will still stay with you. Maybe your husband will still stay with you. Maybe your children will forgive you. He will do everything within his power to try to help you to think that the consequences of this bad decision won't be that terrible. When your friends are trying to put pressure on you to do drugs, Satan will come to you and he will say, the consequences of that sin won't be that bad. You know, going into this is not going to be that big of a deal. I know others who have done it. I remember when I was younger, I remember Len Bias single-handedly as a basketball player for the University of Maryland, beating my Tar Heel team, University of North Carolina. Michael Jordan was playing for Carolina, Len Bias for Maryland, and I'm telling you, Len Bias single-handedly beat North Carolina. He was the number one draft pick in the draft, but what happened to him? One decision. He decided to try cocaine one time, and he was immediately killed. My guess is, just before he made that decision, the devil whispered in his ear, the consequences of this bad decision won't be that terrible. When you're tempted to gossip, to say things that you know are not building up, that are not edifying, that are not profitable, the devil will tell you, the consequences of that won't be that bad. Maybe you're tempted to cheat on your taxes, and the devil will tell you, you can get away with it. It won't be that bad. But here's the problem. If you are a child of God, the Heavenly Father insists on your integrity. He insists that his sons and daughters be people of integrity, of character, of honor. Hebrews 12:6 says this, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Lie number four, God does not really care about you. See, Satan wants you to think that God doesn't even know who you are. So how could he even have feelings for you? And really, all God wants to do is zap you anyway. He's put all these restrictions on you just to make you miserable. But here's the truth. God wants your very best. And the reason why he's given you restrictions, it's because he is trying to protect you from self-destruction. If you resist that, and if you rebel against that, it always brings conflict. It always brings a heartache. So to the question, does God really care? Here's the answer, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does God really know you? Here's the answer, Psalm 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Does God know you? Yes, because even when you were in your mother's womb, he put you together. He made you who you are. He intimately knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your actions. He knows why you do what you do. He knows your dreams. He understands your aspirations. He understands everything about you. God really does care about you. And then fifth and finally this morning, one of the lies of the devil is, it's all about you. You know, nothing will tear a family apart more than for any family member to have the mentality, it's all about me. Nothing will tear a church apart more than for anyone to have the mentality that it's all about me. Listen to James 4:1 from the New Century Version. Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that war within you. As you and I grow in the Christian life, as we become more and more filled with the Holy Spirit and more dedicated to him and more surrendered to him, we come to see it's not about me. Now, as I close this message this morning, the problem with deceit is that you don't know you're being deceived. That's the problem. You know, if you had this detector so that every single time you were being deceived, then a red light would go off, then it would be wonderful. But just think about Eve. Genesis 3:1 describes the serpent as being very subtle and able with a slight turn of phrase to change a truth into a lie. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:3. But Eve was tricked by the snake's clever lies. And I'm afraid that in the same way, your minds will somehow be led down the wrong path. They will be led away from your true and pure love for Christ. You know, Satan's methods have never, ever changed. The progression of sin is always the same. First, we believe a lie. Second, we are filled with pride. And third, we rebel against God. So what do we do? Let's have our minds so filled with the truth of God's word, and let's be so filled with the Spirit so we can discern when the devil is deceiving. Now, next Sunday, I am going to continue this series, and I'm going to be talking about temptation, how that the devil tempts us. And I may actually spend the second half of that message instead of dedicating an entire message to demons. So I hope that you'll come back next Sunday and hear the message about how the devil tempts us and then what the role of demons are in the life of the believer, what they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish. Let's stand together for the invitation. As Christine plays, I just want to give you the chance to, if the Lord is leading you in any way, to come and pray. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning and he is showing you that he wants you to be more discerning in being able to pick up the deceptions of the devil. Maybe there's someone in your life that you love, and they are being duped by the devil, and you just want to come and pray for him or pray for her. I want to give you that chance for the next couple of moments before we close. Dear Father, please make us discerning children. May we be so filled with truth that we're able to detect a lie. May our minds be so permeated with your word that we will be able to discern when the devil is trying to deceive us. I pray, dear Father, that we would be strong, that we would put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. I pray for everyone in this room. Make us strong. May we resist the devil and have him flee from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.